This evening, I had an open, and I have a couple of lessons that I was fortunate enough to put together, and someone else stood in my place. So back when we had the theme from Romans 4 and verse 3, what saith the scriptures, this particular topic was what saith the scriptures about forgiveness. And so for just a little bit, we're going to look at biblical forgiveness. The text will come from the parable of the unmerciful servant, Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. The passages for this study is part of the teaching of Jesus on the life of the church. The chapter begins with a discussion of who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven and a warning of offenses in verses 1 through verse 9. Followed by the parable of the lost sheep, verses 10 through verse 14, which speaks the truth that in God's eyes, even one of these little ones has such immense value that the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep and goes after the one that had wandered off. This is followed by instructions to the church on how to deal with a brother who has sinned. It's verses 15 through verse 20. It is in this context that Peter asks how often he must forgive an offending brother in verse 21 through verse 22. In answer, Jesus tells the parable of the unmerciful servant and followed by a final warning in verse 35. If you turn to your Bible in Matthew 18, we'll read verses 21 through 35. There the Bible says, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said unto him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and he begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that he had been what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master and all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." I want you to know that the forgiveness of the world and divine forgiveness are very different. They're as different as the 10,000 talents compared to the 100 denarii, as we read from the text. Worldly forgiveness sounds something like this: I will forgive you, but you better not ever let it happen again. I will forgive you, but I won't ever forget it. I will forgive you, but if you do it again, I'm coming after you. This parable concerning offenses is to be understood of personal wrongs, which is in our power to forgive. How often are we to forgive a brother who sins against us? Does God really expect us to forgive and forgive and keep on forgiving, no matter the abuse and the number of times that the wrong is done? Christ answered these questions and many other questions in this parable. Five things we will consider from the parable. First of all, Peter's question about forgiveness and Jesus' answer. Then we'll consider the debt of the first servant. Then the master forgives the debt. And then the forgiving servant, or the forgiving servant, refuses to forgive his fellow servant. And then the judgment of the unforgiving servant. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. You're going to find as we go through this study that this could also be a study of self-examination. When you take the topic itself, forgiveness, you just have to consider both sides. Peter's question about forgiveness and Jesus' answer, beginning in verse 21, says, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." The references indicated that Peter hoped to sound extremely generous by suggesting forgiving a repentant brother up to seven times. The references say that many Jewish rabbis at that time thought that up to three times was the accepted limit. The rabbis discussed this question and recommended not more than three times. Peter's seven times, therefore, seemed very generous. But when Jesus answers this question, he does away with all limits and all calculations. Jesus answered unexpectedly, saying we are to forgive an unlimited number of times. And unlimited must be the ideal behind 70 times 7. It would be strange if Jesus expected us to count offenses against one another up to 490 times and at 491 times to deny forgiveness. Vine's Dictionary, it says the Lord's reply until 70 times 7 was indicative of completeness. If certain conditions were fulfilled, there is no limitation to Christ's law of forgiveness, and was designed to turn away Peter's mind from a merely numerical standard. God's forgiveness is limitless. So should man's be. The conditions are repentance and confession. Notice in Matthew 18, 15 through verse 17, and also Luke 17 and verse 3. There it says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as like a heathen and a tax collector." And in Luke 17 and 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." So these steps of correcting one who has offended us are very important. I want to come back to these steps later on in the lesson. Let's consider now, first of all, the debt of the first servant. There it says in verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So the king in this parable expects his servants to be faithful and honorable in the way that they conduct his business, just as God expects us to be faithful and honorable in the way we conduct his business. So the day came when the king examined their work and would settle accounts with them. There was one brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. It was said that this was more money than was circulating altogether in Palestine. The talent was the largest unit of currency. It was the equivalent to 6,000 days worth of wages. And 10,000 is the highest single number that can be expressed in the Greek. This represents 60 million days of wages. So the servant's debt was very huge. The sum represents not only the servant's unpayable debt, but also the sinner's hopeless debt to God. We find in beginning in verse 23 that the master forgives this debt. It says, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. The man was not able to pay, so the master commanded to sell the debtor, to sell his family, and to sell all that he had. And this in no way would satisfy the debt. Slaves at their top price were sold at a talent each, and usually for much less than that. But it would bring some measure of justice. The promise of the servant to pay if only the master would have patience made no sense at all. He spoke as if all the master had to do was to have patience, that if he were given enough time, he could pay this massive debt. Charles Spurgeon said, many a poor sinner is very rich in resolutions. This servant debtor thought he only needed patience, but indeed he needed forgiveness. The master of that servant was moved with compassion and showed mercy, forgiving a debt that could never be repaid. Despite whatever promises the servant had made to him, this is an example of God's mercy and grace. The point is that God has given us a life and made us overseers of that life. And to sin is to mismanage that life and to cause loss. So sin puts us in debt to God. The debt is infinite, beyond anything we can pay. I want you to notice the effect that the man's debt had on his family, though. His enslavement and loss would have meant their enslavement and their loss. A man's sins always affect him and his family. We face the justice of a just God. We cry for mercy. Our only hope is that God loves us enough that he will forgive us in compassion and in mercy. Ephesians 2, verse 4 through verse 5 expresses this idea like this. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Now I want you to notice beginning in verse 28. There it says, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. This servant that had just been forgiven an unpayable debt went out and he finds one who owed him money. He immediately assaulted him. The Bible says he took him by the throat. In other words, he was choking the man. Adam Clark says, there is no other word that I'm acquainted with which so fully expresses the meaning of the original as the Anglo-Saxon term throttle. It signified, like the Greek, to half choke a person by seizing him by the throat. This debt of 100 denarii was real. It was roughly equal to 100 days' wages. This was not an insignificant amount, but it was almost nothing compared to the debt forgiven by the master. It was 1/600,000 of the debt owed to the master by the first servant. Adam Clark goes on to say, revenge is natural to man. Man is naturally a vindictive being, and nothing is more difficult to him than forgiveness of injuries. The man said, have patience with me and I will pay it all. He said the exact same thing that had brought mercy to the man who had the greater debt. But he gained nothing. The man was thrown into a debtor's prison. Notice the judgment of the unforgiving servant. There in Matthew 18, verse 31, it says, so when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So there is no mention in the parable of the first servant's conscience bothering him for what he had actually done to his fellow servant. It was his fellow servants that recognized the wrong that had been done. Others could see the evil of the conduct, even if the unjust servant couldn't see his own evil. Again, Charles Spurgeon says, sometimes we are painfully and to our embarrassment blind to our own sinful fleshly conduct. When the master heard this, he became very angry. He said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? He then gave the first servant what he deserved, justice instead of mercy. Genuine forgiveness from the heart is required of all who have been forgiven. In verse 35 it says, my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So our lesson this evening is very clear. God has forgiven us such a great debt that any debt owed to us is insignificant in comparison. No man can possibly offend me to the extent that my sins have offended God. The lesson must be understood in not only the little things that's done to us, but also in the great things that are done to us. When we pray, as in the example of Matthew 6 and verse 12, where the Bible says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we may condemn ourselves. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 14 through verse 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The question has been asked, are we to forgive a brother who has not repented? In the Bible examples, repentance is the condition for forgiveness. This is demonstrated in the Word of God over and over. We should remember that while God is merciful, those blessings He wishes to extend always have a condition. This has been true across the ages since the time God provided the lamb for Abraham on Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22. God's provision always has a condition. King David sinned a great and terrible sin, one which the cover-up required many other terrible sins, but his life was spared because he repented. We find in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Remember the city of Nineveh in Jonah 3 and verse 10? There it says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. These are examples of repentance. This teaches us by example the principle found in Ezekiel 18 and verse 31. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So, are we to forgive a brother who has not repented? I'm going to leave the question for you to answer for yourself. I said earlier that we would come back to the steps of correcting one who offends us. We find this in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. I want to read this again. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by the Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. If we fail to give the offending brother the opportunity to repent and ask for forgiveness, if we fail to go to him and tell him his fault, or what has offended us, we certainly share in the guilt. It may be that he doesn't realize he has offended us. We have a responsibility to tell him. Also, I want you to think about this. When one brother offends another brother, they are equals. Both stand in the need of forgiveness from God. No one can stand in God's place because he has no sins. From one sinner to another sinner, since we all have a debt to God that none of us will ever be able to pay, may we all forgive one another as God requires. In closing, 1 Peter 3, verse 8 through verse 12, the Apostle Peter tells us, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or railing for railing, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him speak peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. May God forgive us as we forgive one another. And may we grow in the love for one another that is found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If there's anyone that is subject to the gospel call, we bid you come while we stand and sing.